The prophet Ezekiel asks, can these bones live? Who was he referring to, and did his prophecy come true? We'll talk about it.
You can definitively prove that the current modern state of Israel is still in the apostasy that got them kicked out in the first place. They still cling to the false religion set up by the Pharisees. That's just the truth. And Jesus isn't their king, not by any stretch of the imagination.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, radio for the remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan visits with two special guests who warn that we must choose the Bible over popular conspiracy theories being promoted by self-proclaimed Christians. Today's popular fabrication of the truth is just more end-time delusion and deception. Here is today's uninterrupted program.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
Welcome to the program. So glad you can join me for the hour. And I have two in-studio guests. I'm going to introduce them after I set the stage here for the hour, because I got an email from one of my guests, and it went something like this. "I'm starting to receive information," in other words, he meant videos, websites, etc., "from self-proclaimed Christians that are very disturbing." He went on to say, "I know you've seen the terrible anti-Semitic news around the world, but this is a complicated conspiracy theory based on half-truths, creating a deeply disturbing narrative that some Christians are starting to fall for, and that's turning them against the modern state of Israel and the Jews." And the email that this gentleman, my guest, went on to say is basically the idea is that Israel today, they're not the real Jews. They are really comprised of, and for example, the Khazarians, who are ethnic Bolsheviks, who converted to Judaism about 1,000 years ago, and they really are from the same bloodline as the Rothschilds, who are the core of the globalist agenda. And wrapping this up, he says, referring to the Rothschilds, of course, they're part of the deep state globalist Illuminati plot to take over the world. Anyway, Israel suddenly becomes the epicenter of all the evil of all the world, and that is the point that I have tried to make here in the last minute or so. And I have gotten emails that say that Zionism is nothing but the political arm of the synagogue of Satan. So what makes this all the more tragic is that many comments are coming from self-proclaimed Christians. And you've heard me use clips of this gentleman previously. That would be Rick Wiles, who is the pastor of a church in Florida. And he says this:
"The way the Jews work, they are deceivers. They plot, they lie, they do whatever they have to do to accomplish their political agenda. This impeached Trump movement is a Jew coup, and the American people better wake up to it really fast, because this thing is moving now towards a vote in the House and then a trial in the Senate. We could have a trial before Christmas. This country could be in civil war at Christmas time."
That's right.
"Members of the U.S. military are going to have to take a stand, just like they did in the 1860s with the Civil War. They're going to have to decide, are you fighting for the North or the South? Members
of the government are going to have to take a side. Instead of north, south, it's going to be left or right. People are going to be forced, possibly by this Christmas, to take a stand because of this Jew coup in the United States. We have weeks to stop it. That's why I'm speaking out. That's why I'm putting everything on the line, saying this is a coup led by Jews to overthrow the constitutionally elected president of the United States. And it's beyond removing Donald Trump. It's removing you and me. That's what's at the heart of it.
That's right.
You have been taken over by a Jewish cabal, a Bolshevik revolution, and I'm going to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ, you're next. Get it through your head. They're coming for you. There will be a purge. That's the next thing that happens when Jews take over a country. They kill millions of Christians.
That clip is obviously 3-4 years old. However, the sentiment is very contemporary. And you've heard me discuss apologetics frequently on Understanding the Times Radio, and we will do so this hour as well. So how does theology play into this, what I call Israel derangement syndrome? And I think you know the answer to that. It plays into it big time. And I've heard from hundreds of you who have been in a church for, say, months to years to even decades, and they have been silent while Israel struggles with a war on 6 to 7 fronts since October the 7th. Is theology behind that? Absolutely. So what in this scenario is truth and what is conspiracy theory? You've heard me reference the Khazars. We'll talk about that only for a few minutes, but we need to bring it up. I think the bottom line with some of these conspiracies would be that Israel is an invention of man rather than God, and we'll try to explain that. In studio with me is Trevor Rubenstein. He's a rep with Chosen People Ministries here in the Midwest. He's a Jewish believer, marvelous testimony, and he also is a teacher and pulpit supply for those of you pastors looking for an excellent pulpit guest. Also in studio with me is Bible teacher and retired businessman based in the Twin Cities, Jeff Verdorn. And he was one of the producers of the film I Can Only Imagine, and also was the executive producer for Jesus Music, documentary on the history of contemporary Christian music. And I had the privilege of substituting for Jeff for his Bible prophecy class in the Twin Cities, part of a megachurch just a few years ago. Gentlemen, welcome into the studio.
Thanks for having us, Jen.
Jeff and Trevor, I'm not sure even where to begin, just because the outline in my head and the outline before us is huge. Jeff, you're the one who sent me the email from those that are saying Israel was created by man, not by God. Give us a paragraph behind this.
Since I sent you that email, I've seen a number of other articles, including one in the New Yorker, where they interview a guy from the Divinity School at Chicago. And he says this, that there is a growing anti-Semitism in terms of the dangers people are seeing posed by Judaism or the Jews. It is not always the real Jews, he says. There are many societies that spend a lot of time thinking about Jews and Judaisms where there are no Jews actually living today. And I think the core of our conversation today is going to be, are the Jews today actual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes in Israel, or are there a bunch of imposters living in the land of Israel? And did God make a promise, an unconditional covenant with Abraham that said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land to you and your descendants after you? That promise was passed on to Isaac. That promise was passed on to Jacob, and his descendants will possess this land forever. God made a promise, and I think he's going to keep that promise.
He is. But Jeff, just to clarify, because when the critics start talking about the Rothschilds, for instance, as having created the nation of Israel, to be fair and to be honest, Lord Balfour, back in 1917, when he wrote his Balfour Declaration, he addressed it to dear Lord Rothschild. Mm-hmm. He's telling the Rothschilds, England is going to allow this rebirth of the nation of Israel, but it's making it sound as though Lord Rothschild is literally God.
Yeah, as soon as you make the Jews into this force behind the globalist movement, yes, and the cabal, and the Rothschilds are all part of it, and I'm not denying there aren't globalist forces in this world. I think we are all waking up more and more to some of these forces that are out there. However, you are exactly right. It is Britain who said once they became the custodians of the land of Palestine, which is ancient Israel, after World War I, They had a plan to divide the land of Palestine into two parts, a Jewish portion for the Jewish people who were living in Palestine and around the world, and an Arab portion, which was called Transjordan, which would be where anybody in that area, if you were Arab, could go and live in Transjordan, which today is Jordan. So this land of Palestine, which is ancient Israel, remember that. This is one of the big lies of the world, that Palestine somehow is its own distinct country with a culture and a capital and language and so on. It doesn't have any of that. Ancient Israel was renamed Palestine by the Romans back in 135 AD in an attempt to wipe out Israel. And after World War I, Balfour, with his declaration, said, let's create a homeland once again for the Jewish people. On basically the division was to the west of the Jordan.
Trevor Rubenstein, the effort to delegitimize Israel, her right to the land, in other words, it's not of God, it's of man. I never thought I'd see it, at least to the degree that it is here in 2024.
Jan, I'd understand through scripture, through both in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus chapter 26, that one of the ultimate condemnations that comes upon Israel when they rebel against God is they are spread throughout the world. It is a curse of God that he spreads the people of Israel throughout the world. This is a curse ultimately because the Lord desires for his people to repent and turn to him and then would show his mercy and bring them back to the promised land. Not, by the way, because they're righteous, but despite their being unrighteous.
If I could add to that,
Go ahead.
In the New Testament, God says in Luke 19, he says, because you have not recognized the time of God's coming to you, he says, now I'm going to scatter you out into the world. And as you read from Jeremiah 31, this is all over the Old Testament, that God says, once I've scattered you again, I will regather you again back to the land. The again part, by the way, they were scattered once to the land of Babylon, and they were brought back. And then once again, they were scattered out into all of the world. And God has said, however, that he will gather them again back to their land. And we're seeing that being fulfilled right before our eyes.
Okay, Jeffrey Dorn, then give us a little bit of a background. How did the Khazars come into the picture, and who in the world are they? Because when you wrote me, I knew immediately what you were talking about because I hear from the same people. And I think Arthur Koestler started it with his book, The 13th Tribe. He was a Jewish atheist. But help us understand, because the Khazars, that's a land supposedly between Turkey and Russia. And again, if true, Israel is stolen and occupied by imposters. We know it isn't true.
Correct. There is evidence that this story took place, although it was written hundreds of years after it actually happened. So we actually don't know a lot of the details. But there was a king that lived in the 700s. His name is King Bulan. And he decided he wanted some religion for him and his people. So he invited a Christian and a Jew and a Muslim to present their three different religions. As the story goes, he chose Judaism, and then he and some number of people also converted to Judaism. So obviously these are not genetic descendants of Jacob, but converted to Judaism hundreds of years after Christ. Several hundred years later, they started to be persecuted in the area of the Black Sea. Like you mentioned, they are a Turkic people. And however many they were, they migrated to Europe. And so some percentage of the Jews that are in Europe today claim that they have this background, that they are Khazarian. The conspiracy theory says that virtually all the Jews in Europe are from the Khazarian tribe that converted to Judaism. And therefore, there are no actual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Europe.
And of course, we know this is ridiculous. And he's referring to the Ashkenazi Jews, who are the ones that immigrated to Eastern Europe. We also have Sephardic Jews and Mizrahi Jews, Sephardic Mediterranean, Mizrahi more Middle Eastern. And there's been some interesting studies genetically regarding these groups of people. When they test them, they actually find that 10% of the Jewish community, no matter where they are in the world, has a specific gene sequence. It's called the Kohanim gene sequence. This is a gene sequence that is only, again, in any significant numbers amongst Jewish people, whether they are from the Mediterranean, from the Middle East, or from Eastern Europe. And Kohanim means priests. And so the Jewish people with priestly last names, which would be Cohen, Katz, Kaplan, many of these type of names and others, of them, wherever they're tested anywhere around the world, it's almost 50% of them have this gene sequence that they know is only passed down from the Y chromosome. But this is common, and it is only amongst these people group that find themselves all over the world And it's only the people with this specific name heritage, no matter where they've been dispersed, that have the most common ancestry in this area genetically. Of course, these claims are ridiculous and just a claim to try to stop Israel from having a right to be in the land. Although, even though we know that the Eastern European Jews today are even the minority in Israel, most of the Jewish people living in Israel are from the Middle East and the Mediterranean.
Which the conspiracy theory never touches on any of that, obviously. Yeah. They're only talking about the European Jews. But like you said, there have been Jews that have migrated to Israel from all over the world. One of the most comprehensive study, I think you were probably mentioning this, from 2010, they concluded after testing Jewish and non-Jewish blood from all over the world, some 2,800 samples, they concluded that there was many genetic features suggesting common roots that the team estimated of these Jews around the world went back for over 2,000 years. So there are Jews all over the world, including in Europe, that have common genetic background that geneticists say have a common ancestry.
If you just joined me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have in studio Trevor Rubenstein, Chosen People Ministries, Jewish believer, and Jeff Verdorn, wonderful Bible teacher. We'll say more about both of these gentlemen as I go further into the hour. We're talking about, and this is not a new topic, as you know, but I try to dive deep into apologetics as often as I can, simply because today's church is not all, but some are certainly confused, and particularly on this topic. And then we have self-proclaimed Christians. I've already played a clip of Rick Wiles. We've also got Chuck Baldwin. We've got Stu Peters. We've got Mike Adams. I believe that's the Health Ranger, Steven Anderson. We've got others. I'd play a quick clip here. This happens to be Munther Isaac. Now, keep in mind, Isaac is the pastor interviewed by Tucker Carlson. This is now a couple months ago. And we all were so disappointed in Tucker because we wished he would have picked somebody who's at least a little bit more in the center when it comes to this discussion.
We're talking about millions of dollars and political support that is used to continue my oppression.
That's Munther Ishaq, a Palestinian Christian pastor who lives in Bethlehem, the city where Jesus is believed to have been born, that's now surrounded by this massive wall. It's one of the most imposing parts of Israel's military occupation of Bethlehem and other Palestinian territories, an occupation that's now over 50 years old, meaning several generations of Palestinians have never known freedom.
When you support a specific state who has racist policies and is enforcing an apartheid state, that would be unbiblical in my mind, right? That wouldn't be loving thy neighbor as yourself.
We read the same Bible, but then they are using the Bible as a weapon against. We Christians call the Bible Injil, the good news. So they've turned the good news into our nightmare.
Why is their read of the Bible so different?
Evangelicals read the Bible in a very literal and simple way. They believe that you have to bless Israel so that God blesses you. So it's like Israel becomes a gauge of whether you receive blessing from God. Makes me wonder what kind of God they are meeting in the Bible. The God I meet in the Bible is a God of love, is a God of peace. They see in it an image of God who is a tribal God who favors one nation over everyone else based on a promise that's thousands of years old.
But for Christian Zionists like Sharon, that promise is prophecy. Many believe that the establishment of Israel in 1948, which displaced the majority of the Palestinians who lived there, was all part of God's divine plan.
We see all over God's word that the Jewish people at a certain point in history would begin to find their way back home. And we know that happened in May 1948 when the state became a real nation. And ever since then, the Jewish people have been coming home. It's a miracle, and we've been living in Bible prophecy ever since.
That was Sharon Sanders. She and her husband founded Christian Friends of Israel some 30, 40 years ago. And Jeff, your perspective on that theology, obviously Munther Isaac is representing replacement theology. The church is the new Israel. And because of that, he almost sees evangelicals, many of us who believe Israel's finest hour, because it's a literal interpretation, would be yet ahead, but he would see all of that as symbolic and replacement theology.
He does. In the interview with Tucker Carlson, which I was also disappointed, by the way.
Absolutely.
Tucker is a bright guy who is doing a lot of reporting that is very true and accurate, but this one, I think he talked to the wrong voice. In that interview, he talked about bad eschatology. In other words, if you believe in a future time, a future rapture, a future tribulation, a future second coming of Christ, and a future millennial reign in which the Jews are a part of all of that, well, then you have bad eschatology. Mm-hmm. And that bad biblical understanding is leading to an unbiblical support of the state of Israel. Look, none of us are apologists for the state of Israel and their government, but the people of Israel, that is what God has said, I'm regathering back to the land, and that is very biblical.
Trevor, your perspective on Munther Isaac, and again, close that clip with Sharon Sanders, who was representing the truth as well as she could to the interviewer.
What's interesting, Jan, is when you actually look at what's happening in Israel regarding faith, is it doesn't really line up with anything that he was promoting. And so what happens is when you look at the Christian population amongst the Palestinians, it is dying. The numbers are just disintegrating into nothing. While when you look at the Christian population within Israel, the numbers are exploding. Yes. And so that's not just amongst Gentiles, typical people who had come in there as Christians, but also amongst the Jewish population. And the Arabs living there too are coming to faith in the land of Israel because there is religious freedom. Whereas in the Palestinian territories, the people are persecuted for their faith, as of course happens in much of the Muslim world. So the numbers continue to decline. It's interesting that that was completely ignored.
Just a quick heads up here. We do have an Understanding the Times one-night event coming up in a few days, Thursday, June the 6th, and that'll be at Revived Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, with Dr. Mark Hitchcock, co-host Pastor Mark Henry, and yours truly. Come on out, 7 to 9 p.m. Central Time. You can live stream it, markhenryministries.com, markhenryministries.com. Come on out to 7849 West Broadway, 7 Central. Brooklyn Park, no charge, no registration. You could live stream it at no cost as well. Again, Thursday, June the 6th, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Pastor Mark Henry, and yours truly. And then Thursday, August 1st, would be Michelle Bachman, same time, location, etc. Gentlemen, I'm just transitioning a little bit here because all last week, the now infamous Christ at the Checkpoint took place in Bethlehem. One full week, May 21st through 26th, and again, organized by Bethlehem Bible College, non-denominational, the Christ at the Checkpoint conferences held, I believe, every other year since 2010. Again, all the problems and suffering associated with the Arab-Israeli conflict placed at the feet of Israel. As we know, America and the West, while the misdeeds of the Palestinian people absolutely ignored. As a matter of fact, the group consistently praised, it's hard to listen to, consistently praised Mahmoud Abbas. Occasionally, they'll even have good things to say about arch terrorist Yasser Arafat. And I'm sure, Trevor, you followed this horrible event, again, every other year for the last 10, 12 years.
Yeah, it's unfortunate, Jan. And it shows that a lot of the professed Christian world simply needs a better biblical understanding. So yeah, they come together and they're promoting things of Islam. But the reality, Jan, is, and Scripture is so clear about this, that when the nations turn against Israel, God uses that to judge the nations. We see this in both the Gog-Magog War. We see this in Zechariah chapter 12. We see that whenever the nations are turning against Israel, this is a means that God's using to judge them. And why? Because God's plans involve a Jewish Jerusalem upon which our Lord Jesus will return. So when there's a fight against this, it's ultimately really a fight against the return of our Lord. And so we have people that are professing Jesus for fighting against ultimately God's plans. Really sad.
Jeff, you have some thoughts on this? I have followed this for years. I've played clips. I'm going to play Mr. Hanegraaff here in a moment, who's one of their spokesmen, as is Lynn Hybels was there some years ago, Tony Campolo, the leader of the World Evangelical Alliance called Abbas, a man of peace in the land. I mean, this is utmost illusion at its best.
About a week ago, I was talking to a friend, and his daughter went to this a few years ago. They thought it was this Christian event, and she got there. She started texting her dad what she was hearing, and the dad couldn't believe what he had sent his daughter to experience and got back. So he learned all about the checkpoint and what it was all about, who was behind it, and was aghast at what he had sent his daughter to. But actually, it ended up being a very important educational moment to talk about the truth, what, Trevor, you were just talking about earlier.
And Munther Isaac, I believe, heads this up. Here is Hank Hanegraaff, again, the Bible Answer Man, and I play clips from him quite frequently because he's so outspoken. He's a name that's well recognized by almost everybody at this point. His take on, I believe he's a preterist, and I think that's the root of his confusion.
A second major theological fault line underlying Christian Zionism is the notion that God has two distinct people. It arose with a 19th century disillusioned priest from the Church of England who joined with a separatist millenarian movement called the Plymouth Brethren. And he did it in 1831, about the same time that Darwin sailed off into evolutionary fame. Like Darwin, Darby was a trendsetter. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those people, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And that distinctive twist on Scripture, known as dispensational eschatology, is now the reigning eschatology in certainly the West. And though it is wildly popular, there is nothing biblically to commend it. Far from communicating a distinction between Israel and the church, the Scripture from beginning to end reveals that God has only ever had one chosen people. In fact, the precise terminology that is used to describe the children of Israel in the Old Testament is ascribed to the church in the New Testament. Peter calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Ultimately, they are the one chosen people of God, not by virtue of their genealogical relationship to Abraham, but by virtue of their genuine relationship to the living stone rejected by God and chosen by men. May I say it plainly? God is not a racist. He does not choose you based on your birth mother. He chooses you based on your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. Nor is God a land broker. He's not a real estate agent. Land does not belong to a people because of their genetic evidence. Ultimately, this is a matter of relationship, not race.
This was a message by Hanegraaff given at Christ at the Checkpoint. Again, this Christian conference where they'll spend a week absolutely demonizing the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And one thing, Trevor, that jumped out at me, and I want both your takes on this, is he suggests it's kind of true, but not really, that dispensationalism is reigning. I think we wish it were. I think amillennialism is probably reigning. That's more prominent in the church today. But he feels that what we believe is the predominant theology in the church today. Don't think so. It would be nice. I call that left behind theology. Trevor, your thoughts on this?
I think we should probably deal with the issue at hand, the theological issue, and just show how God works. And he, of course, does have different people groups. So we have male and female. We have Jew and Gentile, which is reiterated throughout the scriptures. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, the entirety of the text, the focus is the salvation of Israel, a very specific people group. So much so in verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul is specifically looking for the salvation of Israel. In chapter 10, he opens it with, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved." And of course, Hank is actually right about one thing, that nobody is saved by their biological flesh. They're saved by putting faith and trust in Jesus. But as Paul expounds on in chapter 11, that there is a time where national Israel will turn to Jesus and will be saved. And so what happens if we look in chapter 11, verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" And this is a very important text here because it's talking about Israel very clearly as we see the context continued. And so Israel does not mean the church. Paul is not saying that he wishes that he would die so the church would be saved. The church is saved by very definition.
Yes.
So we see here in verse 11, this again, they're described as stumbled and fallen. This is not the church. This is speaking of Israel that has rejected the Lord. It says, "Certainly not, But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the nations. And it goes on and says, now if their fall, in verse 12, is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what Paul is explaining is as Israel rejects the gospel, it gives the gospel an opportunity to go throughout all the nations of the world so that they can come to salvation. He's not a racist. He wants everybody to come to know him, all the nations to have an opportunity. And then in verse 15, he says, for if there, speaking of Israel, being cast away as the reconciling of the world, Israel rejects, the nations reap the benefits. It says, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Speaking of the resurrection, verse 25 of Romans 11, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you become wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, one of the people groups, and until the fullness of the Gentiles, another people group, has come in, two different people groups, because God is not saving one different than he's saving the other, but he's just doing this in his timing as he works through the nations and then back to Israel. And then it goes on and says, after the fullness of the Gentiles, the gospel spreads throughout the nations, it says, then all Israel will be saved.
Jeff, you have some thoughts on this?
There was a lot of things that Hank said in that clip that were very frustrating. First, he seemed to condemn Christian Zionism. Yes. Well, I'm a Christian and I'm a Zionist. A Zionist believes, and Zionism believes, that the Jews have a God-given right to their land. That's all that means. And I loved how he connected Christian Zionism with Darwin somehow, because yes, Christians don't believe in evolution. And so this is a lie akin to evolution in some place. But as Trevor was speaking, it's so clear from Scripture that there is a distinction between Jew and Gentile. God promises one day in Jeremiah 31, we mentioned this earlier, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah on that day that I take away their sins. That covenant is repeated in Hebrews chapter 8 when God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This new covenant that we already participate in through faith, one day God will make that covenant also with the house of Israel and Judah. When he returns, saves them, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. He will make a new covenant with them. As you just read from Romans 11, he will save them, and so all Israel will be saved, a remnant of Israel that's left at the end of the tribulation. And Romans 3 and 11 very clearly state at the start of Romans 3, has God rejected his people Israel? He says, by no means. And chapter 11, as you were reading earlier, says the exact same thing. I ask then, has God rejected his people? The answer, by no means.
If you just join me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell have in studio two very special guests, Trevor Rubenstein with Chosen People Ministries. You can learn more at chosenpeople.com. Jewish believer. He's also a teacher and pulpit supply for those of you pastors looking for an excellent pulpit supply. And Jeff Verdorn, Bible teacher, retired businessman, and one of the producers of the film I Can Only Imagine, and also executive producer for Jesus Music. And I had the privilege of substituting for Jeff for his Bible prophecy class at a Twin Cities megachurch just a few years ago. Gentlemen, thank you again for coming in. I wanted just reading a quick email here, and this person writes, I'm sure I will ruffle some feathers, but it is the truth. First, Israel is mostly a secular nation, and the religious part is vehemently opposed to Jesus Christ and would crucify him as easily today as they did back then. Now, what I don't hear about October 7th is what debauchery was going on at that improperly named music festival. It was a miracle, all right, that it was the mercy of God that he didn't completely wipe out everyone there. A giant golden idol was seen straight out of the movie The Ten Commandments. That is correct. It was a statue of Buddha, and that's because it was a transformational festival. He goes on, this writer, I don't bring this up as an anti-Israel zealot, just bringing up the facts that so many refuse to discuss. This is especially sad knowing how much Yeshua has blessed them. So, if we're going to call out evil, it would be unjust to leave Israel off the hook. By the way, none of us saying Israel's perfect. And this concludes, it's going to take the great tribulation to finally open their eyes and acknowledge Jesus as their king. Now, that's mixed with truth, error, and distortion completely, but it's this kind of sentiment, Jeff Verdorn, that I was hearing and you were hearing, that prompted me to explore this a little bit further, particularly in light of the fact that we believe Scripture is so clear. You both have given scriptural basis for your strong belief system, as have I, but it's time to take another look, a second, third, and even fourth look, at those who think, like this person whose email I just read, who says, hey, you guys, Israel is pagan. Well, we would say Israel is unbelief, but they're saying Israel is pagan. She even has false gods at this particular music festival back on October the 7th. That's not far off, that accusation. Therefore, in a sense, she's cursed of God. Why do you people keep hammering on this? And your response, Trevor?
Well, I think it's super important. And here's the reality. Israel's not regathered in the land because of their righteousness. They never were. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, the first time God brought them into the land, verse 5, he says this, "It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So something really important is God is a promise keeper. And we understand that and we appreciate that. And that's despite us, despite sinfulness, God still keeps his promise. And so he does to Israel. And what Israel is in now is not regenerate, but we do see that there is a future which just occurs. But Jan, as you know, I am a missionary to the Jewish community. And something that we're seeing today is we're seeing record numbers of Jewish people come to faith in Jesus. In America, estimates are somewhere around 1 million Jewish people professing Jesus.
We're going to take a deep dive, but I'm going to ask you to do it in a couple of minutes. Trevor, I want my audience to know how you, as a Jewish unbeliever, came to faith a few years ago now. Give us the background. You came from a background of absolute hopelessness, and yet today you are a missionary to the Jewish people.
Jan, you and I are both from the same part of Minnesota.
And
from
Bob Dylan is one of my relatives.
Yeah, and mine too. And so that makes us related a little bit, I think. So born in a conservative Jewish home in northern Minnesota, and I was a troubled child.
Yes.
I struggled mightily with being suicidal from depression. We moved to the Littleton, Colorado area. I became very involved with the drug and alcohol community, largely because they were accepting. And I didn't feel fulfilled and really being able to be loved and to be able to love others in a way that I would have found fulfilling, except that group was very accommodating as long as you joined in and participated. This eventually led to my expulsion from school, in which case I ended out in a local community college, funny enough, right across the street from Denver Seminary.
Interesting.
Yeah. And I was tricked into a Bible study and I read the words of Jesus for the first time, Janet. Three things became very real to me. One of which is God, because as many Jewish people, I didn't even believe in God. I would have considered myself an atheist. I was raised in what is conservative Jewish home, but that was more so about practice than faith. And feeling the presence of God simply by reading the words of Jesus, it was difficult for me to deal with. But in addition to that, I recognized that the sinful life I was living was separating me from Jesus. And then the final thing, Jan, that really struck me is this realization of I could come to know God through Jesus. After struggling with this as a Jewish person, I gave my life to the Lord, Jan, and he changed me. And he took away my being suicidal and really gave me a heart to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus. Because for me, he literally was the difference between life and death in a physical sense. But of course, in an even greater way, he's the difference between life and death eternally. So really, my heart and focus is reaching others with his truth.
And I think the secondary message that you're bringing, as well as your testimony, Trevor, and you spoke it forth moments ago, tens of thousands of Jewish people are coming to faith since probably the 1970s, and now even more significantly in the last decade or two.
Yeah, we don't want to simply condemn the population because
of
their beliefs. No, we want to share Jesus with them. If it wasn't for Jesus, where would each and every one of us be?
Correct.
But we're seeing a new openness, Jan, and I wonder if this is a sign that we are heading towards our latter times, in which the blindness is lifted. And of course, we don't know exactly, but it sure looks closer and closer.
Quick comment here, because I've not been able to comment previously, that the demise about 10 days ago of Iran's President Raisi, nicknamed the Butcher of Tehran, we all know now his helicopter crashed into a mountain range in Iran. The very day, this is my point, the very day that thousands of U.S. churches were praying for Israel and praying against Israel's enemies. So that was Sunday, May 19th, an unofficial day of prayer for Israel and many U.S. churches. called out by Tony Perkins, Jack Hibbs, and others back on May the 19th, the very same day we were praying for Israel against her enemies. Iran's chief arch-terrorist, the Butcher of Tehran, helicopter crashed into a mountain. I just find that significant. Gentlemen, I don't know if you have a comment. You're welcome to if you do, but don't think it was a coincidence.
There are God instances, and then there's coincidences, right? I think there's a lot more God incidences than coincidences in this world. It's hard to ascribe events to God in this world, but I wanted to touch on one thing that Trevor said earlier, if I can.
Go ahead.
That question you mentioned earlier, they were right about a couple things and then wrong about a couple things.
Yeah.
One of the things that they were right about is Israel is in unbelief. In fact, God says that they are experiencing a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And Trevor, you indicated that it is a sign or an indication that the stage is being set for this end times because there are more and more Jews believing in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But there's the sense in that question that therefore, because they're unbelieving, that they should somehow be judged by God because they are in sin and they're pagan or whatever. I think that's pretty much the case of every city and country in the world. God will judge every city and every nation in the world because of their sin. He has a plan to do just that, and one day he is going to do that. But today is not that day. Today is the day of salvation. So as Trevor said, we should be preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike who are not saved.
Jeff Verdorn, you sent me an outline, a couple of pages of notes, etc., and I just wanted to acknowledge some of the points you made. And by the way, you've just taught, I believe, an 8-week class in great detail about this particular topic. And you outlined the various covenants that God has with Israel to indicate that God is not done with Israel. Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, the new covenant. You talked about the fulfilled feasts. You talked about there's a future temple, folks. In Ezekiel 40, you read about the future temple. If God is done with Israel, and again, those of us at this recording table take that literally, that there's coming a future millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years on earth. In that 1,000 years, there'll be a temple, and the Jews will be doing activities in that temple. Mm-hmm. And of course, the classic verse in Romans 9, 10, 11, Trevor Rubenstein, all Israel will be saved. We take that literally. That has to be a literal ethnic group of people. Not everyone will be saved. Those that survive the tribulation will all see him who they pierced and get saved just like that. Give me your thoughts.
So we have, again, this future hope. And it's interesting because without a millennial reign, without a millennial kingdom, God would not fulfill the physical promises that he makes to Israel. And Israel suffers the physical consequences for their sin, but they never receive the physical blessings. And so what a horrible thing if this was to be our perception that God will only physically allow people to suffer, but he won't fulfill the things he's going to bring forth. And so what we have here is this great hope that the Lord will move in these people and will physically fulfill the things that he's given them. Because if he didn't fulfill what he told Israel he would do in giving them the land and also bringing them into faith in him, then why would he fulfill his promises to us about eternal life and resurrection of the dead and the things that we're promised through Jesus? So God uses Israel to physically represent to the world that he's a promise keeper, to be followed and to be received.
Jeff Verdorn, if God could break his covenant with the Jews, he could easily break his covenant with the believer. I think Trevor was summarizing that as well. That is a huge conclusion of this hour.
It is. If we could go through those really briefly, I mean, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would possess this land forever. And that's an unconditional promise from God. He promised David in the Davidic covenant that his house and his kingdom would last forever. And so there is a future for the nation of Israel, and David's line, who Jesus came from the line of David, would rule forever. He promises a new covenant to the house of Israel that we talked about earlier. And the introduction to this hour was a passage describing the dry bones. Those dry bones being assembled right now will come to life. God will put breath into them. Another promise. Hannah Graf said there's no distinction between the church and Israel. Mm-hmm. We're seeing lots of distinctions, including, you mentioned it, there is a future temple that is going to be built that Christ will reign from
a
thousand years in Jerusalem. That temple will be built, and the Jews will play a part of it. There is clearly a distinction and a future for the nation of Israel. And finally, as we've been talking about Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. The Christ, the Messiah, will come from Zion and he will save his people, because the end of Romans 11 says that his gift and his call are irrevocable.
It's so important. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and his call are irrevocable. One more clip here. You kind of opened this door, Jeff. That's because you and I and Trevor, we take all these things literally. If you're an amillennialist, you do not take any of this literally, and you're going to allegorize it, you're going to spiritualize it, and this is the way it's going to sound. Now, this is Chris Roseborough interpreting Ezekiel 37 the amillennial way. By the way, Chris does some great online videos on discernment, etc., but when it comes to what we're talking about, he is out to lunch.
Let me end off by doing just a quick look at Ezekiel 37 and 38, and I'll show you a text to kind of help you with this. Ezekiel 37 is not a prophecy of the restoration of the nation state of Israel. Let me come back to this graph here. Of a genetic race of people who do not believe in God rightly, that they would be reestablished as a people group in the land of Israel. That's not what Ezekiel 37 is about at all. And you can see it in the context. So Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. The hand of Yahweh was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Yahweh, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am Yahweh. This is not a prophecy of how Israel would be taken out of the land in 70 AD and return in 1948. That's not it at all. Watch what it says. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. Bones came together, bone to bone, and looking, and behold, there were sinews on them. Flesh had come upon them. Skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. This is a prophecy regarding the resurrection of the dead, not the resurrection of the nation state of Israel in 48. The Israel being described here is the Israel being raised from the grave and God establishing the new heavens and the new earth. That's what this is referring to, because you can definitively prove that the current modern state of Israel is still in the apostasy that got them kicked out in the first place. They still cling to the false religion set up by the Pharisees. That's just the truth. And Jesus isn't their king, not by any stretch of the imagination. So Ezekiel 37 is not about what happened in 1948. It's about what's going to happen when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And the Israel of note there is the children of Abraham, Israel, that will be established in the new earth. That's the point of what's going on in Ezekiel 37. All of the eschatological promises and prophecies of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that are dealing with the future, things, events to come, they have to be interpreted in light of true Israel, the believing Israel, rather than genetic Israel. I'm sorry, that's just the proper biblical hermeneutic now that we have the New Testament.
Gentlemen, it's a proper hermeneutic for an amillennialist, replacement theology, etc., covenant theology, perhaps. Quite an offense to the three of us. Trevor, give me your thoughts.
I can't believe he came to that conclusion given what he read, Jan.
Yeah, exactly.
Where first it talks about bones being brought back, right? And these bones that are being brought back is showing the return of physical Israel. Then it talks about the spirit coming upon them as they come to believe and profess faith in Jesus. Then it talks about the resurrection of the dead. After that, And so we see these things very clearly. And let me just read this one verse one more time. In Romans 11:15, it says, "For if there," meaning Israel, "being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So when Israel comes to believe, the resurrection follows. It's exactly what's explained in the text.
He even read it in Ezekiel when he said, "These bones represent the whole house of Israel," right? God tells us who these bones represent, and they represent Israel, and they still do today. I agree up to a point that it's this interpretation. This is replacement theology, yeah, right? I actually have a quote here from Knox Theological. It says that the inheritances promised that God gave to Abraham do not apply to any particular ethnic group, but to the church of Jesus Christ, the true Israel. That's what he was saying. That's the heart of this interpretive difference between replacement theology and those who still hold a distinction between the church and Israel, that they believe that the church has superseded Israel and are now true Israel. And we believe, as dispensationalists or whatever you want to call us, that we still believe that there's a distinction between the church and Israel, and there's still a future salvation for Israel.
Any other thoughts?
In Romans, where Paul says, "Not all Israel is of Israel," this is an important verse, but the supersessionist or replacement theologian, they believe and they see that and they say, "Well, so that means that the church is Israel." No, it never says that. It actually excludes some Jewish people from salvation. It does not include Gentiles to Israel. It's a complete misunderstanding of the text.
And if we've been grafted in, like Paul describes, into the true vine, and they've been broken off in unbelief, but it goes on to say that one day they will be grafted back in again. That, again, is the future salvation of Israel.
Yeah, and I think it's important to note the vine is not talking about Israel. The vine is talking about salvation, Jesus himself, because Israel is cut off from that within the description we see in Romans 11. So Israel is not cut off from themselves. They're cut off from salvation.
And so we can be true Israel, and that much is true. We are the true children of Abraham, as Paul says to the Galatians, but that doesn't then lead to the interpretation that God is therefore done with Israel.
Thank you. Very well stated. And Trevor, you sent me this note earlier today, and we don't have time to go into it, but I want to acknowledge it. This is an email sent to apparently members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America by Presiding Bishop Reverend Elizabeth Eaton. Can't go into it, but I'll read a couple of lines. "As Lutherans, we're accustomed to holding tension between two truths that the ELC denounces." Again, folks, there's so many outrageous things being said about what's really not happening between Israel and Palestinians in Gaza. "Thus, the ELC denounces the egregious acts of Hamas," thank you, "acts that have led to unspeakable loss of life and hope. At the same time, the ELC denounces the indiscriminate retaliation of Israel against the Palestinian people, Christian and Muslim." And I'll only read a couple more lines. "For the past week, we have borne witness to the horrors of the escalating crisis between Israel and Hamas. We also watch a growing humanitarian crisis in Gaza as Israel," none of this is true, folks, "blocks food, water, fuel, medical supplies," blatant lies. Please believe me. "Medical supplies, and as airstrikes continue to cause unbearable civilian casualties ahead of just-announced ground assault, we see Israelis and families around the world in the agonizing wait for the word about the fate of loved ones killed or taken hostage. We are in anguish, grieving, and praying for all people who are living in trauma, fear, and uncertainty." And the point is, I think, here, Jeff and Trevor, is the unspeakable lies being told about. Was there any reference here from the ELCA bishop about what happened to Israel on October 7th? The beheadings, we won't even go into the details. They're too gross. Trevor, your thought?
Just really sad, Jan. It shows, unfortunately, sometimes when a church moves away from biblical foundation, they move into less and less truths.
We got attacked on 9/11, and we spent the next 25-some-odd years and $7 trillion attacking two countries and killing hundreds of thousands of people. October 7th, proportional to our population in the United States, would have been equivalent to about 40 or 50,000 Americans. So Israel is attacking Hamas because they have been consistently attacking Israel from the Gaza Strip. And so this process that they are doing is simply attacking and eliminating those who attack them. They are trying to eliminate Hamas from power in Gaza. I think this person that wrote that needs to understand, while we don't need to be apologists for the government of Israel, God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those
Thank you.
Who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That still stands today.
Genesis 12:3. Folks, again, one quick reminder. This coming Thursday night, 7 Central, Understanding the Times, Dr. Mark Hitchcock at Revived Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. I'll be there, Pastor Mark Henry, Dr. Mark Hitchcock. You can live stream markhenryministries.com. You can come on out. No cost, no registration, 7 p.m. Central. We hope to meet a whole lot of you there. Then Thursday, August the 1st, Michelle Bachman. Gentlemen, thank you both for coming in studio and sharing your wisdom with us today. And let me go out of the program saying a couple lines here, because the whole of the last day scenario centers on, hate to say it, those of you who aren't in agreement with us, on the Jews and Israel. And this tells us that when we see the nations of the world uniting to denounce the land and people, and global calls for dividing the land God gave them, say, we know we are watching the predicted events being fulfilled. It means the hour is late, and it means God will be calling his bride, the church, home very soon. So share the gospel, won't you? We are running out of time to do so. I want to thank you for listening. We'll talk to you again next week.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries in Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We are God's representatives in a world that has an expiration date. We are here to represent the truth and spread the truth, for God is not the author of confusion. We are on borrowed time as we watch all things fall into place.